17, Revelation 22, verse 17. Could easily preach 10 or 12 messages from this verse. We'll just do it in one, though. But Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is one of many verses that is more often than not taken, looked at a very superficial manner, to the disregard of context. It is a verse more often than not that is twisted to say what it does not say. And it's amazing that just a couple verses down, verse 19, is the warning that if a man shall take away from the words of this book. You know, you can do that. You don't have to cross it out with a pencil. You can do that by making the Word of God say less than it says. Or, the other hand, not to add to it, you can do that by making it say more than it says. But I find it interesting that this warning is just right after verse 17. So we simply want to look at this verse tonight, and that's the title of the message, a look at Revelation 22:17. First of all, notice some just general observations. It's not our point tonight to go into great depth. We just want to look at the verse. But notice some general observations. There are different persons spoken of in the verse. There's the bride, or the Spirit. There's the bride. There's him that heareth. Now, of these three, notice that they say something. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. So these three are the Spirit, the bride, him that heareth, they are unified in what they say. Come. There is also him that is athirst, which I believe is the same as whosoever. But notice, they don't say anything, they do something. They come. They come. Notice also that the word come occurs three times. Three times. Notice twice with large case C and once with small case C. And this word come is used in two different senses. The first two are spoken, come. The last is an act. Whosoever will, let him come, or let him take. Let him that is athirst come. It's something he does, not something that is said. From this, we see that the verse consists of two parts. And these are marked by the different usage of come. So three times you have the word come. So I believe you could safely say that that is the emphasis of the verse, though it's two different types of coming. One is spoken, one is doing. So you have two parts of this verse. Let's look at the first part, and then we'll look at the second part. The first part is, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Again, three different entities expressing the same thing. There is the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. There is the bride. Now, a bride is one that has been chosen from among others, set apart by a special and particular love. Now, this bride is referred to in Revelation 19, verse 7. The marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife. So it's the wife of the Lamb. It's the wife of Christ. In Revelation 21, verse 9, the bride, the Lamb's wife. So this bride is in the context and is all through Scripture, is Christ's wife. In Revelation 21, verse 2, she is seen as a bride adorned for her husband. That is, she's got the wedding garment. She's expectant of the marriage. She's ready for the marriage. And that's important to remember as we look here at Revelation 22, verse 17. Now, so we know the bride is Christ's wife from the context. We know that. So the next question, of course, is, who is Christ's wife? Well, that's really very plainly stated in Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. Let's turn there quickly, very familiar verse. It's not our point tonight to dwell on the bride. But verse 31, 32, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay, speaking of a marriage between a man and a woman. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. The mystery is how the two become one. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And leading up to, beginning with verse 22, really, you see a picture of husband and wife. And then at the end he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the bride, she is loved by Christ. She belongs to Christ in a special and peculiar way, just as a bride would belong to her husband. And she shares a very special and peculiar identity with him. The bride, of course, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have, so you have the Spirit, you have the bride. Then there is him that heareth. Who does this refer to? Well, it's referring to those who hear the gospel effectually, the saved individual. So you see there's a distinction between the bride and him that heareth effectually. Notice in John, with regards to that, in John chapter 5, with regards to heareth effectually, or him that heareth, John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I believe that's who is described by the him that heareth. And notice it's not he that has heard. It's not what it says. It says to him that heareth. It's present tense. In other words, he's still hearing the voice of the Spirit, which of course is a mark of a child of God. They continually hear, my sheep hear my voice. They know me, they follow me. So it's a mark of the saved. So each of these three, the Holy Spirit, the church, and the saved, here in verse 17, are each expressing a desire. What is that desire? Come. That's the desire that they are expressing. So now the question must be asked, for whom are they longing to come? Most take that to mean that they are saying, come to him that is athirst. They are saying, come to whosoever will. I don't believe that fits with the text. Doesn't fit with the text at all. So to whom or for whom are they longing to come? Well, the context would answer that question. Leading up to verse 17, notice verse 7. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. He repeated it again in verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. So twice we have the promise of Jesus, I come quickly. Verse 16, he describes his person. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So we have two things. We have the promise of Christ to come, and we have the person of Christ described. He is the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So it speaks of the glory and the majesty of his person. And then we read the text, and the Spirit and the bride say, who are they saying this to? They're saying it to the one identified in verse 16, Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth the saved, they also say, come. And again, it's large case C in both of these cases. So the coming referred to and desired is the coming of Christ. And feeding that desire is the glorious majesty of his person because of who he is. So leading into our text, Jesus has declared the fact of his coming. And our text is the joyful longing and consent with regard to his coming. The Spirit desires him to come. The church desires him to come. And all that are saved desire him to come. All through the New Testament, we are reminded that Jesus is coming. And that is presented with great optimism. It is presented with absolute certainty. And when he comes, redemption will be complete. Why does the Holy Spirit desire the return of Jesus Christ? For a couple of reasons. One, redemption will be complete. Another is the Spirit of God, of course, is quenched. He's grieved in this world. So the Spirit desires Christ to come. Redemption will be complete. And when he comes, the bride and all the saved, it will be a day of resurrection. It will be a day of change. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 42 through 44, verses 51 through 54, speaks of that change. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, 1 John 3, verse 2, all speak of a glorious change that will take place when Jesus Christ returns. So the Spirit, the bride, and he that heareth says, come, come. They long for the return of Jesus Christ. Because you see, when He comes, there will be a rescue and a great gathering unto Him. So come. Come. When He comes, we go. We go unto Him. Come. So for all these reasons, His coming is to be greatly desired. It's desired by the Holy Spirit. It's desired by the church. It's desired by the saved. So the Spirit, the bride, say come. Let him that heareth say come. So it expresses a longing for the return of Jesus Christ. Now notice the tense of this longing. It's found in the word say, occurs twice. The Spirit and the bride said, come. That's not what it says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's present tense. Him that heareth said, come. Again, that's not what it says. They say, come. So what that means is that the Spirit, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the saved are presently and continually longing for Christ's return. They long continually for the return of Jesus Christ. So now a personal examination is needed. Are we passionately and eagerly desiring the return of Jesus Christ? We ought to. We ought to long for it every day. We ought to look for it every day. We ought to pray for it every day. Come. Come. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. What's our response? Come. That's our response. Come. The response of unsaved man would be, please don't. The response of the Spirit and the bride and the church is come. So do we long for the return of Christ? Do we pray for the return of Christ? This also says something about the character of the church and the saved. The Spirit and the bride say the same thing. And him that heareth says the same thing. So what that means is that the bride, the church, and the saved, what they say is, what they speak is in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. It's not contrary to the Holy Spirit. To long for the return of Christ is not contrary to the Holy Spirit. It's in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. It also says something about how the church and the saved are to live. We are to live in the reality and the eager anticipation of Christ's return. Again, we have this promise, behold, I come quickly. And again, he doesn't just say, I come quickly. He says, behold, pay attention to this. Meditate upon this. Think upon it. I come quickly. And again, our response, come. Come. Lives are to be lived in relation to Christ's return. That is, don't dig your stakes too deep. Christ is coming. And we say, come. We want Him to come. You see, it's unscriptural. People say it all the time. It's unscriptural, it's wrong. Of course, if it's unscriptural, it is wrong. Well, you know, I'd kind of like the Lord to come, but I want, you know, I want this to happen first. I want so-and-so to be saved. That's unscriptural. Our response should simply be, come. 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 That should be our response. Any other response is worldliness. Come. It also tells us that Christ is to be our focus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Who are they focused upon? They're focused upon the one who said, behold, I come quickly. They're focused upon the one who said, I'm the offspring of David and the bright morning star. That's who they're focused upon. So again, personal examination is necessary. Are we living in the awareness of Christ's return? Are we motivated by the return of Jesus Christ? So the first part of the verse speaks upon the subject of the return of Christ. Certainly anyone can see that reading the verses prior to it. Jesus says, come. Next thing we hear is someone saying, come. So obviously they are responding to the promise, come. That brings us to the second part of the text. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Again, in this portion of the verse, an act is being spoken of. And it relates to whosoever will. Whosoever will. You see those two words. Whosoever will. Most two important words to an Arminian. About the only two words they know. Whosoever will. And we'll place the emphasis upon that. And we do so because of the great errors that have arisen from those two words. I had a lady say to me one time, well, Brother Dan, I believe it just like the Scripture says. The Scripture says, whosoever will may come. No, it doesn't. That's not what that verse says. Now, I realize it's implied, but that's not exactly what it says. And it is true. Whosoever will may come. That is a truth. But don't say the Scriptures exactly say that, because they don't. That verse doesn't. So we'll place the emphasis, because there's an entire system of false theology that has arisen from the misuse of this portion of the verse. An entire system of theology and false evangelistic practices are based upon these two words, whosoever will. I don't have a problem with the two words. They're in the Scriptures. Whosoever will. I have a problem with the way they are applied. Don't have a problem with the words. Nor do I try to explain away the words. Don't need to. There they are. Whosoever will. Grammatically, and grammar is important when you read anything. And it's important when you read the Word of God. Grammatically, the pronoun whosoever must have a qualifying word. By that, we mean it is a word that needs help to convey its meaning. In other words, without another word to help that word, no one knows what it means, whosoever. So it is qualified by some other word. It cannot operate alone, and it never does in the Word of God. Never. Because that would be grammatically incorrect. The word whosoever, again, has no meaning without this qualifying word. So when we see the word whosoever, we ought to immediately ask, whosoever what? Who are you talking about? Who are you speaking of? The word whosoever is not all-inclusive. And there's a whole system of theology today that wants to make the word whosoever all-inclusive. It's not an all-inclusive word. They want to make it universal in its scope and to use it in such a way is a misuse of language. And in the case of Scripture, it's a jangling of Scripture, which is evil. The word whosoever is, again, limited in its scope and application to whatever is specified. To whatever is specified. For example, there is the stipulation of believing. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life. Now, if we were to give a test on that statement and ask the question, who shall have everlasting life, and you answered whosoever, that would be a wrong answer. It's whosoever believeth. Believeth, again, qualifies, explains, whosoever. This is not that difficult. John chapter 12, verse 46. John 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now again, if we were to ask the question, who is it that will not abide in darkness? And the person answered, whosoever. That would be an incorrect answer. It's whosoever believeth. The believeth, again, explains whosoever. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Latter part of the verse. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Who shall receive remission of sins? Just whosoever? No, whosoever believeth. Whosoever believe it. There's always a qualifying word, a helping word to identify whosoever. And once you identify whosoever, it's not universal in its scope. In the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 33. And it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Who shall not be ashamed? Whosoever? No, whosoever believeth. So you get the point. Now, if you read it this way, whosoever on Him shall not be ashamed. That doesn't make sense. Whosoever must have a helping word, must have a word that identifies. You see the same thing in Romans 10, verse 11, 1 John 5, verse 1. So there is you have whosoever, but there is a stipulation, believeth. There is also the stipulation of calling. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Acts 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who shall be saved? Just whosoever? No, whosoever shall call. Call identifies and limits whosoever. There is no salvation without believing, without calling. And we could go into a message on what the call means, but that's not our point. Also, there's the stipulation of the new birth. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Shall not commit sin, doth not commit sin. Who doesn't? Whosoever is born of God. Does that verse teach that a saved person does not sin? No, the rest of the verse explains. It says, for his seed. That's Christ's seed, speaking of birth. The new nature part of man does not sin. But my point here tonight is whosoever, and it's stipulated by is born of God. Then we come to our text, Revelation 22:17. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, if we were to ask, who can take the water of life? Would the answer be whosoever? No, the answer would be whosoever will. Whosoever will. Again, there's a stipulation. So again, it is a gross misuse of language and scripture to apply whosoever without another word, without a limitation. So it's not universal in its scope. Now, notice the object relating to whosoever will. It is the water of life. The water of life. And that water of life is described in verse 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water of life sovereignly proceeds from the throne of God. Don't ever forget that. Doesn't flow from man. It proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. If it proceeds from His throne, who do you think controls it? God and the Lamb. The water of life. Now there is a system of false, and I say damnable, theology that takes the word whosoever and makes man the be-all and the end-all, thus removing God from the salvation process. I believe we can prove by scriptures, it's not our point tonight, but we can prove by scriptures that if you remove God from the process of salvation, there is no salvation. There is none. Now they will say, and if they don't come right out and say it, they will imply it, that Christ has done His part. He did so when He came to earth, went to the cross, went to the grave, rose again, and now it is completely up to the will of whosoever. Such is ignorance and total disregard of Scripture, total disregard of the fact that salvation is of the Lord. Always has been, always will be. We sang the song tonight, Saved the Old-Fashioned Way. That's the only way you can be saved. There is no other way. It's the way it's always been. It is declared in Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. What that does is declares the relationship and association between salvation and God. It's of the Lord. That is, He's the giver of it. It is declared in Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Now, that's not the exact same statement as Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. I believe two different things are being emphasized here. Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. What's that mean? It means it's His. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's His. It belongs to Him. Which brings us back to Revelation 22, 1. The water of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's His. It's His. That's made clear in Scripture also. Psalm 51 and 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's not my salvation. It's thy salvation. It belongs to Him. He's the owner of it. He's the bestower of it. Isaiah 25, verse 9, we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Not my salvation. I will be glad and rejoice in my salvation. That's not what it says. His salvation. A point is being made. It belongs to Him. He's the sovereign bestower of it. To what degree does it belong to Him? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, Jesus is the author. That means He's the source. The will of man is not the source. If it is, you're in trouble. Jesus is the author. He's the source. He's not only the author, He's the finisher. That is, He's the completer of our faith. That is why there is such a thing as eternal security. Because He's the finisher. If you and I were the finisher, we would not be eternally secure. He's the author. He's the finisher. And if someone doesn't believe that, again, as we've said many times, they have no basis. They have no foundation for believing eternal security. None whatsoever. No Arminian has any foundation for eternal security. Because the foundation they deny in the sovereignty of God. Salvation is of the Lord. So much so that He, in Psalm 27 and verse 1, is referred to as our salvation. He is referred to as our salvation. So salvation is of the Lord. That being established, how does it get to man? Is it by the will of man? No, the Bible very plainly teaches that it is conveyed by grace. And that's taught throughout the Word of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Very important phrase, not of yourselves. That means the will of whosoever can't be the source. Because if it is, that's of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And here's why. Because if it were works, man would boast. Lest any man should boast. Grace is explained in Romans 11, verse 6. And I don't, when someone tells me now today that, well, I believe salvation by grace, okay, you need to explain to me what you mean by grace. Because people have a different definition. They've redefined the word. The Bible defines it. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. So grace means no works as far as obtaining salvation. So in no part of salvation is man the source or the cause. If he is, and if he is in just one part, that's a work. That ceases to be grace. And if you have one work in your theology of salvation, then you believe in salvation by works. The Arminian is really no better than the Methodist. They really aren't. They both teach a system of salvation by works. One may be more plain about it, but they both teach the same system. There's only two systems of salvation or beliefs. It's either by grace or it's by works. And you've got to believe one or the other. Well, I kind of believe in both. Well, read Romans 11:6 again. Can't be both. Can't be both. So, the whole context of Scripture, when you're talking about salvation, salvation is of the Lord. You can't get away from that. That's our foundation. Salvation is of the Lord. So when we see the word whosoever, as it relates to salvation, we have seen whosoever believeth, but we know that salvation is of the Lord. We have seen whosoever shall call, but we know that salvation is of the Lord. We have seen whosoever is born of God, but we know that salvation is of the Lord. Billy Graham wrote a 400-page book on how to be born again. Well, the Scriptures don't even spend 400 pages. And the Scriptures never tell you how to be born again. The Scriptures never invite you to be born again. Because it's not something you can do. It's something God does. But Billy Graham's whole point was, in order to be born again, you must believe. That's works. If you have to do something in order to be born again, that's works. You believe and you call because you are born again. It's the result of what God has done. So God is the author. And again, we come to our text, whosoever will. And that must be taken in the context of salvation is of the Lord. He's the author. He's the finisher. And it's by grace. So it is in this context, salvation is of the Lord, that we must view all verses regarding salvation. But here in Revelation 22:17 as well. So now let's briefly consider the whosoever of our text. And you notice God's wonderful plan of salvation. And I'm glad that salvation's His. I'm glad the plan is His. I'm glad the working of it is His. Proceedeth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I believe the whosoever is the same here as the one who is athirst. Athirst. What does that word mean? Athirst. Well, it goes beyond the need of water. It goes beyond the need of water. The need is there. If you're thirsty, there's a need. But thirst goes beyond just the mere need of water. Thirst is a feeling, a realization, I need water. Now, what would he be athirst for in the context? The water of life. The water of life. You see, many today are trying to get someone to say a prayer who has no interest. First of all, who isn't thirsty. And they have no desire for the water. But this individual is athirst. So it speaks of more than need. All humanity is in need. But not all of humanity is athirst. That's the realization of the need. That's the realization of the need. So the word athirst speaks of the realization of a need, but does it not also speak of the desire and longing for water? So now we have an individual who has a need. All humanity falls under that. But not all humanity falls under they realize they have a need. And realizing that you have a need for water, what do you desire? You desire water. In this case, the water of life. It is to those who are athirst that the invitation goes out. In Isaiah 55 and 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." It doesn't say, "Everyone come to the waters." That's not what it says. "Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters." It's just like the Philippian jailer. The people will say to him, "All you have to do is believe." That's what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer. That Philippian jailer was in a spot where he realized his need. He was fearful and trembling. To that individual, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Jesus said in John 7:37, "If any man thirst," if any man thirst, it's not just "if any man come unto me and drink." It's "if any man thirst, come unto me and drink." Does man work up this thirst? Well, if he does, that's works. Well, you just need to explain it to the person where they have a desire. That's works. God in His grace creates this thirst. It's really the result of the new birth. The person now realizes their need. They not only realize their need, they want their need fulfilled. They desire the water of life. Then notice, "Let him that is athirst come." Who is to come? The one who is athirst. To what do they come? The water of life. Why do they come to the water of life? Because they're thirsty. That makes sense. They realize, they feel a need, and they long for that which will fill the need. So what do? They come. The coming is not of themselves. Jesus said in John 5, verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life. Ye will not come to me." So they will not. Well, that says something about the will of whosoever. They will not come. But not only that, John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me." John 5:40, John 6:44, those words damn everyone. You will not come, you cannot come. Then there's no hope. If you just take those portions of those verses, everyone is damned. First, in John 6, verse 37, we are told that there are some who will come. Well, we were just told in John 5, verse 40, "You will not come." John 6:44, no man can come. And yet in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him, who's the him? Those whom part of those whom the Father has given him, that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, since no man will come, how do these in John 6:37 come? Since no man can come, how do these in John 6:37 come? Because it says they come. Well, the answer is in the other part of John 6:44. No man can come to me except. Now there's hope. Now there's hope. And where's the exception? The Father. Except the Father. Except God. Ephesians 2. Again, first three verses declare our depravity, and then you read those two glorious words, but God. It's His salvation. We need it, but it's His. Except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. It is a gracious work of God that causes one to come. In our text, you have the thirsty individual. And this individual has now come. He has now come to the water of life. Is that enough? Is that enough? Just to come to water? If you're thirsty, is it enough just to come to the water? No, that's not enough. And that's why it says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life. So this individual's thirsty. He comes to the water. The water will be of no benefit to him unless he's willing to drink. And who is willing to drink? Those who are thirsty. Those who are thirsty. They're quite willing to drink. Especially after they've come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And many will take this, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, to the neglect of salvation as of the Lord, and say that salvation, see it says it right there, salvation is completely up to the will of man. Well, again, if that's so, you have no hope, because it will not come. No man can come. And if that is so, that is completely up to the will of man, that's salvation by works. But it is true that the sinner willingly comes. That is true. No one is saved against their will. The Arminian, that's one of their quickest arguments. Well, you believe that people are saved against their will. No, I don't believe that, and the Bible doesn't say that. God makes them willing. God makes them willing. Notice Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We read in Psalm 110 and verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When will they be willing? In the day of his power. It's the work of God. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now I don't understand for the life of me why a saved person would get upset by the fact that God saved their soul and they didn't have anything to do with it. I understand why a Pharisee would get upset, because they want credit. But I don't understand how a saved person can get angry. God saved my soul, and I didn't have a thing to do with it. It was all Him. That's wonderful. It just doesn't make sense that a sinner would get angry at grace. Makes no sense whatsoever. So it's the gracious work of God that causes one to be willing to take. And if you take the water of life, what are you doing? You're receiving it. All you have to do is receive Christ. Ask Christ to come in your heart. No, you need to take the water of life. And you won't do that until you're thirsty. And when you're thirsty, you'll come. And then you'll willingly take. And therefore, we read the very plain statement and we'll close. John chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many has received Him. May I say, that's the same thing as taking the water of life. You take it, you receive it. But as many as received Him, to them, who's the them? Well, that's the has many, as have received Him. To them gave He power. Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. To them gave He power to become. You become something you weren't before. To become the sons of God. These individuals are described, even to him that believeth. They believe, but they don't do so of their own will, independent of God working upon it. Then notice what it says. They believe on His name, which were is past tense, which were born, not of blood. This born is speaking of the new birth. It's not of blood, it's not hereditary. That was something Christian schools could not understand concerning Ben and Amanda. Why aren't they saved? You're a preacher. That has nothing to do with it. That's works. There's no way of getting around it. That's works. It's not of blood, nor is it the will of the flesh. And I believe that's referring to our own wills, nor the will of man, or anybody else's will. You can't will somebody to be saved. And then three very important words, but of God. But of God. But of God. Romans 9, verse 16, So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. There it is again. But of God that showeth mercy. So our text speaks of two glorious truths. The coming of Christ and the salvation of a sinner. They're two separate truths, but yet they're related. For you and I that are saved, we ought to praise Him for saving our soul. We ought to thank Him every day. And we ought to thank Him and we ought to be looking and praying for His coming back to rescue us and get us out of this mess that we live in. So this is a wonderful, wonderful verse. I was going to say we could have spent a lot of time, and some might say, well, you already have, and we have. But there's so much there. Don't be afraid of that word, whosoever. It's in the Bible. But don't ever forget the context. And don't ever forget that whosoever needs a helping word to convey its meaning. It's not universal in scope. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.